Number 287 will be the song of invitation after our study this morning. Beautiful Sunday morning, a beautiful opportunity to be here and to open our Bibles and our hearts to the Word of God and hope that that's exactly what we do this morning. So take your Bibles out and follow along with us. We are going to be using our Bibles this morning, so please follow along with us as we study and examine the Scripture. Things that promote unity in the body of Jesus Christ. There are few things sadder and more disheartening than brethren dividing, going different directions, fussing and fighting. There are few things sadder than that. Few things sadder than congregations of God's people being divided. The Bible actually has an awful lot to say about unity. It stresses the need for unity. And I want to submit to you that unity never accidentally nor automatically occurs. It is something that must be strove for. Much effort must be put into it. Things that promote unity will be the subject of our study this morning. So hopefully the things that we examine will be beneficial to you. I want to invite you first and foremost, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin there in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is good to see everyone this morning, as I said. Beautiful day. And if we have visitors in the audience, which we do, so thank you for being here. And appreciate you coming and studying and worshiping with us. And if you have any questions at all, feel free to let us know. And we'll be glad to sit down with you and open our Bibles and our hearts and study any question that you may have. Unity. Things that promote unity. That will be the emphasis this morning. Of course, when you talk about the positive, as we talked about in Bible class, you also need to talk about the negative. There is a flip side to every coin. And so we will be examining also things that destroy unity, things that we need to be aware of and looking out for. But when we become a child of God, when we become a Christian, we enter into a relationship that in and of itself should promote unity. A bond is automatically created. We become a member of God's family. You've always heard the expression, blood is thicker than water. That is so true. We have our physical, our earthly families, and certainly there is a bond that's automatically created within that family. Well, I want to say to you, my friend, that the blood of Jesus Christ ought to be stronger than the physical bond that we have with our fleshly kin. Our spiritual union and our spiritual bond should be stronger. And it is even more important that we are indeed united. When you think about it, in Jesus' prayer in John the 17th chapter, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prayed that we all be one, as He and the Father are one, that we all may be one. And He says that there's a reason for that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. When you look around, and one of the reasons why I say that one of the saddest things on this planet is the division of God's people, is because one of the effects is that when people look at a divided group of people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, what impression, what influence is put off from that? What is the result of division among God's people? What is the result of disunity, disharmony, and a lack of peace? Well, certainly, it hurts the kingdom of God. So we need to be aware of that. When we become a Christian, we enter into a family. And we need to remember that. We are united with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Speaks of this union. Jesus says, all power and all authority is given to Me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The idea of in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there has reference to a relationship that we enter into with the Godhead. We become fellow partakers of the things of God. Romans 12 and verse 5, 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, we are part of a body and we need to act like it. We are all one in Christ Jesus. When we become Christians, we become members of God's family. Our submission to the authority of Jesus Christ certainly is one absolute necessity of us being united. Let me tell you something about a misnomer that many people have. They think that, you know, as long as we're together, as long as we're united, as long as we believe the same thing, as long as we're doing the same thing, then that's fine. Well, listen, there is certainly an advantage of a united front. But if we're not united with God to begin with, and if we're not following Jesus' instructions, if we're not submitting to His authority, whatever unity that we have is for naught. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a bunch of people united together in a culture club or a society club, a place where people come together and are united together as human beings. If we do not have this unity first and foremost with God through our complete, total submission to God's will, anything else is unacceptable. Anything else is vain. But in order for us to be united in Christ Jesus, we must submit to His authority. And that also includes the application of the attitudes that the Lord commands us. Yes, there is truth upon which we are to be united. That is the basis of our unity, the truth of God. But how can we stand united upon that truth if we do not have the attitudes that God commands us to have? Brother Joseph Casimir preached all week long, preached 8 lessons on attitudes that we ought to have. How important are the attitudes that God has instructed us to possess in keeping unity? So, with that being said, we need to make every effort to be united. Jesus prayed that we be one. Paul pleaded that we be one. And James did as well. So we're going to be looking at many of these passages this morning. On the negative side, again, there are 6 things the Lord hates, according to Proverbs 6 and verse 16. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. Look at that last one, verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. Now you think about the things listed in that passage, verses 16 through 19. The things that the Lord hates, the things that are an abomination to Him. You have in that list a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, that's murderers, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies. We all agree those things are pretty bad. Those things are terrible. Those things will get you thrown into prison. That Cummins is full of people that do those things. Those are bad people. What about someone who sows discord among brethren? How does the Lord see that? How should we see that? You know, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 16 and verses 17 and 18, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now here again, the center is the truth of God's word. And anything different than that is going to cause problems. So anyone who comes in teaching other than what the Lord has revealed is the cause of the problem. You know, Ahab, when he saw Elijah approaching him on one occasion, said, "Oh, troubler of Israel." Elijah's response was, "I'm not the troubler of Israel, O Ahab, you are." Why is it that the ones who are always accused of being the troublers, the problem makers, are the ones who are standing for the truth? That just seems to be the way it is. The one who is steadfast in the truth, they're the troublemaker. They're the ones who are causing the problems. They're the ones that need to be silenced or done away with. My friend, it's those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that need to be marked and noted. They need to be identified. And as he says in verse 18, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Unity is extremely important to our Lord. We need to realize that And we need to do everything that we can to strive to keep unity. We need to be constantly examining our own heart and seeing if we are indeed doing those things that bring unity about, or do we do those things that actually destroy it. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now we've often used this text, and rightly so, to point out the tragedy of division in the religious world itself. But listen, this is how Paul is directing these words. He's directing them to Christians, to a local congregation of God's people, the church in Corinth. And within that body of believers, you had division going on. You had some who aligned themselves with this preacher, and some with that preacher, and another with another preacher. And some professed allegiance to Christ. But nevertheless, there were contentions among them. And this had come to Paul's attention. And so Paul is addressing their problem. This local church was divided. Why? Why? Well, it certainly wasn't because they were all following Jesus. Because the truth of the matter is, if they were all truly following Jesus, they would not be divided, they would be united. So in this text, I want to submit to you some things that do indeed promote unity that Paul is appealing to. In fact, if you go back in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 1. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes our brother, the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, he mentions Jesus 9 times in the first 9 verses. Verse 4 again, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." He goes on in verse 7, "the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you be blameless to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." What is Paul doing? I don't think that's accidental. Paul is emphasizing Jesus over and over and over. His authority. When we respect the authority of Jesus Christ, and again there in verse 10, "I beseech you therefore, brethren," or "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's by his authority. You need to submit to him. If we all submitted to Jesus Christ in both thought, word, and deed, if we were all submitting to Jesus Christ, we would all be united. Is there any question about that? Absolutely not. If we were all following Jesus, all submitting to him, then we would be united. Well, the opposite would be true as well, would it not? If we disrespect Christ's authority, then there are going to be points of contention. There are going to be disagreements. There are going to be consciousnesses that are going to be put to the test. And if one holds firm to his conscience and holding to the authority of Christ, and others want to pull away from that and not follow the gospel of Christ, there will be division, a break in fellowship. But of course, most importantly, when you separate yourself from Christ, you separate yourself from the Father, you separate yourself also from the Lord's people, there are problems. Speak where the Bible speaks. You know, notice what Paul says again, you know, he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now, there is an objective standard which we are to speak. As 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, speak as the oracles of God. If anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We have preachers all over this land today who fail to speak where the Bible speaks. And we point out that denominationalism is wrong. We point out the errors many times of denominationalism. That's true, we do. It's necessary that we do that. But listen, what we must be doing is speaking where the Bible speaks. By the way, the Bible does tell us to mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Speak where the Bible speaks. We must have authority for what we believe, teach, and practice. When we begin to push our opinions and our doctrines, our own thoughts, our own feelings, and hold them over someone else, we are violating this passage. We are violating the scriptural teaching regarding our relationship with one another. Now, everyone's got an opinion about everything. But just because you have an opinion doesn't make it right. And it doesn't mean that your opinion is absolutely of no value. It simply doesn't mean just because you have an opinion it's right. Everything must be balanced, everything must be checked and verified by the Word of God. We must all abide within our conscience, that's true. But we must always bring our opinions and our teaching in harmony with what the Lord says. Not what He doesn't say, but what He says. Have the same mind and judgment. Paul says that there be no divisions among you, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You know, when we look at some matter that's brought before us, we should always take the Bible, and only the Bible, and weigh that thing by the Word of God. We ought to, as spiritually minded people, be able to come to the same judgment. You know, when we fail to, if we're failing to come to the same judgment about a thing, what that tells me is that someone, or everyone perhaps, has a lack of maturity in understanding of the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. By this time, you ought to be teachers. But you're in need again of someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. And then he goes on, he talks about how they ought to come and they ought to grow to come to a point to where they're able to discern between good and evil. That requires maturity. That requires those who have indeed studied and come to an understanding of God's Word to be able to sit down and come to the right understanding. But you know what often happens is this same mind and the same judgment is predicated upon that being my mind and my judgment. And that's the only one that really matters, what I think and what I want. Now, when you get someone like that, a Diotrephes, as 3 John talks about Diotrephes, how he rejected even the apostles from coming in among them, you've got someone now who has a serious problem, and there are too many still Diotrepheses among the Lord's people who want to rule and reign and force people to come to their way of thinking instead of humbly submitting to the Lord. It all goes back to the Lord's authority. But what happens is, and it was happening in Corinth, that carnality was the guiding force. It was the way upon which they based their judgments and their opinions. Their carnality was their standard. That's why they had trouble discerning between this man who committed incest in chapter 5, and then later they were taking each other to law. They could not judge themselves what was spiritual. Our mind must be conformed by the Word of God. It must be transformed by the Word of God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. So, we need to have the same mind. Turn with me also now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul actually begins with the attitudes and ends up with the doctrinal matters. It's kind of reversed just a little bit. Instead of the doctrine first and then the attitudes, it's the attitudes and then the doctrine. However, you still can't have one without the other. And the reality is, you know what? If our attitude is wrong, we're not going to come to a knowledge of the truth anyway. Our attitudes are absolutely essential. Notice what he says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, by the way, that is the gospel. That is the gospel that has called us. So there's the standard. But now it must be approached in this way, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The gospel must be our standard. And as we treat each other with lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that will promote a greater growth, as he goes on and talks about in the latter part of chapter 4. As we join together and each part is doing its share, we're all working together harmoniously, that is when success truly does come. But then in verse 4 he goes on, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The seven ones. One body, one Spirit. But you know, in this text again, you have the requirement, the requirements, the attitudes and dispositions that we're to have, holiness. You know, you're called to walk a certain way, to live a certain way. We're to walk according to that calling. That is a holy calling, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And humility. We're to be humble enough in our own attitudes that we are teachable. That's the idea of meekness. And that then manifests itself in how we treat other people. We realize that we ourselves need God's grace and God's help and God's teaching. And every one of us are in the same boat. We all realize and understand that. And thus we are long-suffering. We are patient with one another. Bearing with one another. The idea is actually we're holding each other up. We're long-suffering and we're forbearing. We're holding each other up, strengthening each other. When they are weak, we need to hold them up. When I am weak, I need to be held up. And thus we need each other for that. This also requires earnest effort. As he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's hard work. A lot of effort, time, energy. And then the truth. Talk about that more in just a moment. But the things, of course, that would destroy such unity, no need to spend a lot of time here. I think I understand it. You know, if we're living unholy lives, there's going to be a problem. There will be a problem. Now, by the way, let me just suggest something to you. When there's sin in your life, you're a member of a local church, there's sin in your life, how comfortable are you coming in and listening to the gospel being preached? How comfortable are you sitting around people, being with people who strive to live holy lives and strive to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Even if you don't bring that into the assembly, even if it's something that is not known publicly, there's still a problem there with you. There's a withdrawal that's taking place in your own heart and your own mind from the brethren. And we all know that that's true. We've probably all experienced that at one point in our own life. So unholy living, it destroys unity, pride, harshness, being rude. How do we deal with one another? Our impatience. We know we want things in our instant society, we want them now, right now. We want people to do what's right now. And we want people to conform to our way of thinking right now. And if they're not going to do what we want them to do, then we're quick to give up. selfish, neglecting others' needs. It's all about me. Indifference. Instead of giving an earnest effort. Well, you know, you take some of these things. What often happens, so often happens, too often happens, is that at the first sign of any problem, people just quit. Whether they go to another congregation because they're unhappy, or they just quit the Lord altogether. Brethren, we need to take more time and put in a lot more effort to keep the saved saved, to bring and enforce, strengthen the unity that we have together, strengthening our relationships. We must put in the effort, because if we don't, it's not going to happen. Error. Of course, yes, truth and error being the basis of our unity. How important is that? But, you know, you have the idea of one body. Someone comes along, well, it doesn't matter which church you're a member of. Well, we got a problem, don't we? Someone says, well, you know, they're different. Your truth is just as valuable as my truth, and we live in a subjective society where there is no such thing as absolute truth. Many revelations, there are churches all over this city that, you know, they are led by a spirit that's teaching them all kinds of things. There was something in the news just this past week. This couple was arrested. And they were arrested because they were selling golden tickets to heaven. You see that? You hear that? They were selling golden tickets to heaven. Now, the woman that was arrested said it was the man's fault, because he was the one actually selling them. She just watched. But he was selling these golden tickets to heaven. And the reason why he was selling these golden tickets to heaven is because Jesus Christ came to him and told him to do it. He gave him the tickets and said, you go sell these tickets to heaven. And so he was going to do that. And by the way, the main reason that they wanted to do that was because Jesus promised them. And this goes back to an alien that they had met earlier. And this alien had told them if they did what Jesus said, he would take them up in the spaceship into outer space and give them all the drugs they wanted. Man, how people are messed up these days. But you know what? There are churches who are just about as bad. That they are guided by who knows what, their feelings and just anything that they perhaps have imagined, that's the guiding revelation in their life and in the churches. You just basically do what you want to do. One hope, or many hopes, even the premillennial theory. You know, there are many hopes in that particular false theory of premillennialism. The hope is actually more material in nature. It's a hope of life on earth, in an earthly kingdom, in the future. The one hope that's revealed in the Scripture is quite different. Or one Lord. Oh, sure, we must all follow the one Lord. There's only one Lord. People will say that with their mouth, but then they create the Jesus of their choice. And they do what they want to do, and then they make a Jesus who approves of their actions. One faith, well, you know, just any faith, it doesn't matter. You believe what you want to believe, I believe what I want to believe. We're all going to heaven just in different ways. You know, one baptism or many baptisms. Which brings unity? Okay, to believe in the things taught in the Scripture, contrasted with the things that are taught by the doctrines of men. We need to stick with what the Scriptures say. The truth is the basis of our unity, and can only be the basis of our unity. In Philippians, the second chapter, another passage dealing with this subject of unity. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, in the first four verses, emphasizes the attitude that we are to have. Therefore, he says, if there is any consolation. And the idea is not is there any, as with a question mark. It is, since there is consolation in Christ, is the idea. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, all those things are found in Jesus, is his point. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about some things that promote unity. Being like-minded. We've already talked a little bit about that, going back to 1 Corinthians and also in Ephesians. The truth is going to be the source of what we think. But I want to suggest to you, Paul, he talks about, in fact, these things, being of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord. He's talking about our priorities, our values, and our affections. Okay, to be like-minded. Our priorities are to be the same. We're to follow Jesus. We're to submit to the Lord's Word. We are to be thinking like Jesus instructs us to think in the Scripture. That should be our desire. And having the same love, that is, we value the things that are spiritual over the things that are material. We have the same love. We love the same thing. We love Jesus. We love His Word. We love the church. Or being of one accord. Being of one accord. In music, a chord is various notes being played at the same time. Like on a guitar. Okay, you have different chords on a guitar. G, E, F, C, D, A. Just different chords that you can play. But what happens when a string is out of tune on that guitar? Doesn't sound right, does it? The idea that Paul is making here, and by the way, the same idea is really presented in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, where he talks about giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue. There again, you have the orchestra mentioned. That the word is actually an orchestra, if you will, how everything is orchestrated in the right way, and when it is completed, it makes the perfect harmony in your life. Well, the same idea is being presented here by Paul, except this time it's talking about our relationships with one another, how we are to be in tune with one another. Now, if 5 of the 6 strings are in tune, but just one string's out of tune, what is the chord going to sound like? It's not going to sound right. We all need to be of the same tune, if you will. We need to be following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what our affections need. That's where our affections need to be placed. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Being of one mind. He says that. Actually, be like-minded, and then being of one mind in verse 2. Where is our focus? If our focus is the same, if we're focused on Christ, if we're focused on serving Christ, if we're focused on following Christ, then we're all going to be going in the same direction. We're all going to be going in the same direction. Like-minded, the same love, of one accord, of one mind. We're all going to be serving together. Well, humility, of course, is the attitude underlying a harmonious relationship, whereas pride is that thing that's going to throw it all out of kilter and out of tune. A mutual respect for one another. As he says and talks about, let each of you look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Esteem others better than yourself. Well, what happens when we look down our nose at other people? We need to realize that all of us are equally valuable in the sight of God. It doesn't matter what our skin color is. It makes absolutely no difference. It makes no difference of our age either. It makes no difference regarding our cultural background. By the way, they're all going to be different. Everyone here this morning has come from a different place. And what the church is, it's such a beautiful thing. You take people from all different backgrounds and you bring them together. united upon a particular and single cause. That is the cause of Christ. And we're working together to effectuate this cause in our lives and in those that are around us. And we cannot do that if we do not have mutual respect for each other. And helping one another, putting others even before ourselves. Now, selfishness and pride are the things that just destroy unity altogether. We see that even more clearly in the book of James, chapter 3. James 3 and verses 13 through 18, James there also talks about this concept of unity. He asks a question, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Isn't it interesting that it always comes back to this idea of meekness or humility? "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." No pretense. "Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Well, we see the contrasting attitudes, don't we? We see them over and over in Scripture. First of all, again, the idea of the source of authority. We see that again. The wisdom that is from above. Or the wisdom that is from beneath, that is earthly, sensual, demonic. What is our standard? We've got to have the right standard. Secondly, righteousness and purity there in verse 13 and verse 17. You know, the idea of being right with God and being right in accordance with the standard is so important. It's emphasized over and over and over and over in the Scripture. He says, "Who is wise, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." His actions are pure, they're whole, there's no hypocrisy there. Whereas iniquity and impurity will corrupt. Meekness, again, contrasted with harshness and rude. We need to be thoughtful and kind. We need to be understood. He's not saying, by the way, the idea of speaking the truth in love doesn't mean that you sugarcoat the truth, does it? It doesn't mean that you make it more palatable for the person that's listening. No, the truth must be spoken. And I'll say to you that, just like Virginia Webb used to say about the friend that she brought to church one time, said after the sermon was over with, the fella got up and he left, and she was so mad, she said, "I'm never coming back to the Church of Christ again." Well, some time went by, and she finally talked this person into coming back. And the preacher, guess what he was preaching on? The exact same thing the other preacher had preached on before. Exact same sermon, almost. Same subject. And after the lesson, the woman walked out, and she said, "I really did enjoy that sermon." And Virginia said, "Well, he said the same thing that the other one did." And she said, "Yeah, but the other one preached me into hell and acted like he was glad that I was going there. This one preached me into hell but didn't want me to go." And there's a difference. And she could tell the difference. You know, the truth has to be understandable. It has to be plain. Even people who are wrong, they need to understand they are wrong. But, again, it must be from a heart of love and concern. Not being rude and harsh, but peaceable. And striving to bring peace. As much as lies within us, we ought to live peaceably with all men. Now realize, that is just not always possible. But there are some folks who just go around looking for a fight. There are some folks who wear, you know, their emotions, their feelings on the sleeve, and you say anything that's just a slight bit out of what they want to hear, it's over. that the fight is on. Some folks are looking for a fight. Certainly Christians are not to be that way. Willing to yield. Some people are obstinate and stubborn. Now, I know that, you know, there are some things we ought to be obstinate and stubborn about. I mean, we ought to be stubborn when it comes to holding on to the truth. We ought to be stubborn in holding on to that which is right and good and holy. We ought to be stubborn about holding on to what is good. But, listen, most of the time when you think of being stubborn, as in the context here, the idea is we ought to be willing to yield our own opinions, our own views, and consider, honestly consider the opinions of others. Weigh it out. Being willing to yield. I don't have to have my way, as long as it doesn't violate the truth of God's word. If it's not a matter of sin, what are we even fussing about? That would be the question. Is it a matter of sin or is it not? That's where we need to come to that consensus, and the word of God is what helps us to arrive there. But there are those who are stubborn and obstinate. And what happens when you get two stubborn people going against each other? You have one who wants it done this way and another wants it done the other way, and they're both stubborn. What's going to happen? You got a clash. You got a war. Well, the things that from above, that are from above, righteousness and purity, meekness, peaceable, willing to yield, mercy is going to be extended to those who need it, and good fruits are going to be the product. Whereas earthly wisdom is not going to bring anything that is good except unforgiving and that which is evil, we need to be impartial. We need to be fair. We need to look at, and honestly look at the differences. It's not because so-and-so, my favorite preacher, says this, or my family member wants to do this. It's what is right, what is true, what is holy. Not having any impartiality at all. Just examining what is right and true. We need to be sincere. Contrast with hypocrisy. Well, I think that's a given. But one final thing, take all of those passages and emphasize the need for the truth and the need for the right attitudes. And those two things are together, certainly there's going to be unity. There's going to be harmony. There's going to be peace. One thing that Paul does deal with in both Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 also, though, is the, and again, here's where attitudes come in. It's when there is a difference of opinion, and it's not a matter of the faith, it's not a matter of doctrine. Always be willing to yield in deference to the weak brother, the one who has a problem, because we do not want to entice them or cause them to stumble or to sin. And so we must respect the conscience of others and be patient with them. There's the idea of being patient and long-suffering and bearing them up. And yes, teach. Being patient while we learn and grow ourselves. We need to be strengthened ourselves, and we need to learn and grow. We need to do that which will lead to edification, the building up of the body itself. Not the tearing down of the body, but the building up of the body and bringing it closer together. And we ought to work really hard at that. And walk in love. The scripture reading this morning was from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul talked about all the things that he could do in life, but if he didn't have love, they profited him nothing. In fact, he even says, if I don't have love, I am nothing, there in verse 2. But he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 that love is that which brings it all together. God's will is that we be one, that we be united. I beseech you, therefore, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. God has provided a common standard through which this unity is possible. That's why he pleads with us, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Unity depends upon our submission to the divine standard, not just doctrinally, not just that we believe it, but that we actually practice it. Not just in the acts of worship, and not just in the things that we may do and believe, but also the attitudes that we ourselves possess and develop. Unity and peace will not be accidental or automatic. When we stand for the truth, we believe the truth, we follow the truth, and we all do that together, then certainly that's unity. That's the unity Christ prayed for. That's the unity that the Apostle Paul pleaded for, that James pleaded for. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. The unity of the body of Christ is extremely important. My question is, very simply this morning, do we truly want the truth? Do we truly love the truth? And are we truly determined to follow it ourselves? Are you willing to lay aside anything that would cause division and contentions to be rising up? Are we ourselves willing to put aside our pride and our selfishness for the well-being of others, and especially the well-being of the body of Christ? Many today try a superficial form of unity. It's called ecumenicalism. And they try to bring all these different beliefs, doctrinal beliefs, together and say it doesn't matter what we believe. My friend, that's false unity. It's not the unity Jesus prayed for. I pray that we will always be united upon God's word, and we'll always be a group of people who demand that we conform our hearts to the Lord's word in every aspect, both doctrinally and what we practice and our attitudes. If you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, why not? Please, this morning, become a member of the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, by one spirit you are all baptized into one body. Why not join in with the people of God by allowing the Lord to add you to his church? And then work together so that we may all be the people that God wants us to be. If we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand? There's a fountain free.